We are in Acts chapter 6 this morning. You know, it is a joy to watch your children grow. And, through the years, you watch them get bigger physically, they grow, and it's fun. In some ways, it's fun. In other ways, it's kind of sad because, you know, with our little ones, like right now with us, with Hudson, he's gotten to the point where he's growing and his head is just the right height for the corners of our countertops. So, you know, when he was younger, learning to stand up, it was the corner of the coffee table down here. Now it's up here. And, you know, when you grow, kids grow. They have to have new clothes. They grow into new clothing, new shoes. And, you know, we can't seem to keep shoes on Hudson's feet. He's growing. He just has these. Just look at his feet. Probably doing the kid a disservice because everybody's going to be staring at his feet when he comes by. But your kids grow and they change. They need bigger beds as they grow and they get bigger. And, you know, the things that they do growing up, you watch them go through certain challenges. Right now, it was learning to manipulate blocks and other toys that he has. He's learning to do that. And we've watched Evie and Dash and Hudson go through that. And as your kids grow older, then they start learning to face new challenges. It's not toys and how to make the transformer form or how to put the blocks together. It's now you're having to learn to read. You're having to learn to write. You're having to learn to add 2 + 2. And eventually that grows up from adding 2 + 2 to now you have to figure out how to do your taxes. And so you grow and things change. And as you grow, there are new challenges that come into your life. And with every season of life, there are these new challenges that you have to face. Well, the church in Jerusalem was no different. As they grew, they faced challenges. We're going to see again, another challenge here in Acts chapter 6 that the church had to face. But here's what I want us to understand this morning. Overcoming challenges through God's design unites the church and allows us to fulfill the Great Commission. Overcoming challenges through God's design, the way He intends for us to overcome those challenges as a church, keeps us united and helps us fulfill the Great Commission that He has given us. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 6 this morning, beginning in verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, when we read in verse 1, what we see here is once again Luke is informing us that this church in Jerusalem is continuing to grow. That at this time, right now where he's dealing with it in chapter 6, the disciples were increasing in number. The first thing I want us to understand this morning in challenges that the church faces is this. You need to expect your church to grow. You need to expect your church to grow. You say, well, you know, I hear people talk to me all the time. And in years past, and they've said, you know, I really like a small church. And there's nothing wrong with a small church. Nothing wrong with a small church at all. There is nothing wrong with a large church. You should desire the size church that God wants you to have. But if a church does not live with the expectation that it is going to grow, then the church is not doing what God has called it to do. We learned last week and in the weeks before that God has placed the church where it is for the purpose of making disciples. That is the commission that God gave his disciples, that Jesus gave his disciples before he ascended back into heaven. We read that in the end of Matthew. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of time. And so that was God's command to the church. That's why he put us there. Multiple times in the book of Acts already, we have seen that Luke has told us about the growth of this church in Jerusalem, that God added to their numbers daily because of their public witness, their public testimony of the gospel. They were engaged with the community around them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that church grew. And every church, if it's going to be a true New Testament church, a church of Jesus Christ, has got to expect to grow. You should come with anticipation of our church growing. You should live your life, daily life, in anticipation of God growing this church. Now, that's not for the purpose of increasing numbers. Numbers are a measurement of church health. They're not the measurement of church health. There are other things that are just as important, like whether or not a church is doing the very things that God has called us to do in making disciples. That is a more important judgment of a church's health than the number of people that are sitting in the pews. But every believer with the understanding that this is what God has called us to do, to proclaim the gospel to the people around us, must live our lives in expectation that he is going to add disciples to this body of Christ. That's why we exist. That's why we're here, to take the gospel to the end of the world, all the way to whatever nation that God gives us, but starting right here in Wichita Falls. That has to be the purpose of every church that is going to call itself after the name of Jesus Christ. And so the Jerusalem church was growing. They lived with this expectation that they were going to grow. They lived their lives talking about the gospel. And when they did this, here's the next thing you need to know. When you grow, understand we will face challenges. Understand we will face challenges. Any growing church is going to face challenges. Now, the church in Jerusalem, as we have read through the book of Acts so far, has faced three challenges. The first challenge that they faced was the persecution of their leadership. We saw twice. First, Peter and John were arrested, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were told, "You are not to teach or proclaim or preach anything in the name of Jesus Christ anymore." And they turned them loose. That was after they healed the lame man. And then we see a couple of weeks ago where it was not just Peter and John who were arrested, but all of the apostles were locked up because they were teaching publicly in the name of Jesus Christ. And they came close to losing their lives that time. The Sanhedrin wanted to put them to death, but a wise man spoke up and told them not to do it, because if it's not of God, then it will stop. If it is of God and you do this, you're going to be fighting God, and that's a bad position to be in. So they had faced persecution of their leadership. Now they faced two other challenges. The next one that they faced was the deception of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember that a couple of weeks ago? How they deceived the church for personal gain? And now we see here in Acts chapter 6, they are facing another challenge. We're going to see in a moment that the challenge they are facing is that there was this complaint, this grumbling. That's the word that's used here. This grumbling that came up in the midst of the church because of a problem that was a legitimate concern. But the people were beginning to grumble about it. And so those are the three challenges that this local church faced at the beginning, at its launch. Now, look at the ratio. It's 2-1, 2 within, 1 from without. You see that? 2 challenges from within inside the church and 1 challenge from outside the church. Now, these are challenges, these are problems that they have to face, they have to look at. But when you talk about understanding that you're going to face challenges when you grow, you have to look at challenges not as something to be feared. They're not anything for us to fear. When challenges and obstacles arise within our church because of growth, those are not things for us to be fearful of. They are things for us to overcome, to find a solution to, and to continue to work forward. Because here's what we learned. This is what you've got to remember from last week. When we saw these guys that were put in jail, and God let them out of jail. Do you remember that miracle? God set them free, and he did it so that his gospel could continue to be proclaimed and preached. There is no barrier that's going to stop the gospel from going forward. And so if you are a church, if we are a church that is purposefully doing what God has called us to do and taking the gospel to our city, any challenge that arises because of our growth, because God is adding disciples to us, God's going to give us a way to move that barrier, for us to get over that challenge, to overcome it, and to press on and to continue going. But here's what we have to do. We have to understand not only that there is a challenge, but we have to understand the nature of that challenge and what it is. And God has put something in place that helps us do that. And we're going to see that the very design for the church, the leadership structure and the congregationalism of the church, is what God put there for us to be able to work through any challenge that we may face. Now, what type of challenge did this group face? Well, let's look here so that we can understand the challenge, okay? Let's take a look at it and make sure that we understand exactly what was going on at this church in Jerusalem. So Luke tells us in verse 1 that there was this complaint that arose. Now, I told you that this word means grumbling, that within the body of Christ there was this murmuring, this grumbling, this complaining going on about a particular problem. Now, when there is a problem, there's nothing wrong with speaking up and telling the leadership, hey, this is something that I see. Can we address this? Let's take a look at it. We want to hear that when you observe something that you think is an issue within our church. And not every complaint, not every problem, not every grumbling is something that has to be given heavy attention. But this had gotten to the point where it was spreading through the body of Christ, and the apostles were aware of it, and it was something that needed to be stopped because it was potentially unhealthy for this church. Now, if you read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul tells us that we are to what? Do things without complaining and without grumbling. And then you read Peter's teaching, 1 Peter chapter 4, he says the same thing, do all things without complaining. So a spirit of complaint and grumbling within the church is unhealthy and can hinder the church from accomplishing what God has called it to do. And so when that happens, we have to discern as leadership what's really going on, how do we solve this problem, and what do we do? And so in dealing with this problem, here's what they found out. Here's what was going on. You had two groups. You had Hellenistic Jews, and you had the native Hebrews. And the problem surrounded the widows in one of these particular group, the widows of the Hellenistic Jews. Now, let's understand what we're talking about here between Hellenistic Jews and native Hebrews. When we talk about native Hebrews, these were Jewish people who spoke Arabic and who lived in the city of Jerusalem or in its vicinity. The heart, the very heart of the Jewish nation. That's what we mean when we read here in Luke's account of native Hebrews there in Jerusalem. That's who he's referring to. Now, Hellenistic Jews were people of the Jewish faith, people of Jewish descent, who did not live in Jerusalem or in the vicinity, but lived in cities and other places outside. Because let's remember, the Hebrews had been dispersed. You remember reading this in the Old Testament. They were dispersed and scattered, and so now there's Jews from all over the place, and they come together in Jerusalem for different festivals. And so these Hellenistic Jews were Jews that were there in Jerusalem who had become part of the body of Christ. They spoke Greek and did not live within the city of Jerusalem. But there's something more going on here than simply just a difference of language and of geography. We're talking about two cultural differences here. Those that were native Hebrews in the city of Jerusalem were very much a Jewish culture with Jewish customs and Jewish ways of living and Jewish ways of understanding the world. The Hellenistic Jews were Jews that understood the Jewish religion and the Jewish faith, but having lived outside of Jerusalem and being exposed to the Greco-Roman world, they had taken in some of the understanding of the Greeks, not just their language, but their culture as well. And so they lived differently, they acted differently, and now you bring them together within this church, and you have one group of Jews that has different customs and different language and different understanding, and then you have this other group that is very much Jewish as Jewish can get. And there has always been tension between these two, the Jews outside of Jerusalem and those that were native to the city. There's always been tension there, arguments over how they should live out their faith. And now we see in the church the problem comes up with widows that were particularly part of the Hellenistic Jewish community. Now, we understand in Scripture from Paul's writing to Timothy that widows who have no family, no children that can provide and care for them were to be cared for by the body of Christ. They still are. That's the way it's supposed to be. If there is a widow that does not have any family that can take care of her and provide for her, it is the church's responsibility to help take care of that widow. And what you had going on in this body of Christ, and let's remember, this church had grown to over 8,000 members at this point. And there's no telling how many widows were in need of food and being provided for. And so you have this one group that, for whatever reason, the Jewish widows, the native Jewish widows, were apparently being given more or being taken care of better or first above those Hellenistic Jewish widows. And so this problem starts, this complaint among the people that these widows are not being taken care of as well as this group of widows. And so now that's the problem. It's wrong. When you look at it and you listen to what Luke tells us here, it's not right for one group of widows to be treated better than the other. And so that's the problem that has to be dealt with here. So we understand what the problem is, and now in understanding what the problem is, and this applies to us today as well. Understand the problem, know that challenges are going to come, and once we understand that problem, then we've got to find a solution to that problem, don't we? Well, when we see this here, the solution, the only thing that's going to work, it's got to accomplish three things. Number one, it's got to meet the needs of every widow in that church. Every true widow in that church, the need has got to be met. They've got to be provided for. Because people were selling property and bringing money to the apostles so that they could manage that money and help provide for everyone. Remember, the church was sacrificing to meet the needs of everyone in that church. Now, I've told you before, and this is a principle that we've got to understand. The need of one person in our church is the need of our entire church. The need of our church as a body then also becomes the need of the individual. So that we're living and sacrificing for one another, and we cannot live in such a way where this happens, where somebody who has a legitimate need is not getting that need met. And so that's going to have to meet that need. Not only is it going to have to meet that need, it's got to accomplish two other things. We're going to see in just a minute that it cannot in any way stop, or whatever solution it is, cannot stop or hinder the spiritual growth in advance, the spiritual growth of that church in the advance of the gospel. Because the apostles are going to say, they're going to say to this group that in verse 2, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So this solution's got to meet that need. It cannot, whatever the solution is, it cannot hinder the spiritual growth of the people of the church and the advancement of the gospel. And the third thing that it's got to do, whatever solution is put in place, has got to unite the body of Christ. Now, those are good principles for us today when we're facing challenges as we grow as a church, to remember that. It's got to meet the challenge, meet the need, whatever it is. We've got to make sure that that solution does not hinder the spread of the gospel and the growth of our body spiritually. And it's got to be a solution that unites the body of Christ. And so the apostles see this, and in verse 2, look what they do. They summon the congregation of disciples, they pull them all together, and then they start to lay out, explain the problem to them, and lay out a possible solution. Now, every challenge that we face has the potential to strengthen us as a body and to unite us as a body. Every challenge that we face from growth is a test of our faith in God. It's a test of just how strong are we as a church. And when we grow, we're going to face those, and God's going to test us. And we've got to learn to trust God's design for the church. Trust God's design for the church. Look at what happens in verse 2. They pull the congregation together, this group of disciples, the apostles, the congregation, and then we're going to see that there is a third group. So I want you to see three elements of God's design for the church right here. You have the apostles, who are leading and overseeing the church. Now, their ministry is carried on today by what we call elders or pastors within our church. Now, that's not saying that an elder is an apostle, because let's remember, there are no apostles living today. To be an apostle, you have to have been an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to have seen him physically resurrected with your very eyes, be an eyewitness to that. And there's no one alive today that fits that description. So the office of apostle is gone. God instituted that office for the purpose of establishing his church. Three purposes: establishing his church there in Jerusalem. Second purpose, of seeing the gospel spread and churches being planted in other places around the world. And the third reason that he instituted that is that he worked through the apostles, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to provide us with the Bible that we have today, that we could sit underneath the teachings of Jesus Christ as we are this morning. So those were the purposes of that office. They are gone. They no longer exist. And what has happened today in God's design is that through the office of the elder, that God is carrying on the teaching of Jesus Christ to the church, what the apostles are saying that their responsibility is here in order to take care of the word of God. And so we have that office of the apostle with this parallel that's going on with the office of elder. Now, let's understand a little bit more about this office and the principles that were there in that office of apostle and how some of those principles apply to the elders and the pastoral leadership of the church today. So this problem that rose up in having to take care of feeding these widows and making sure that everyone was treated justly, if the apostles, the 12 apostles, with over 8,000 people had decided they were going to take care of this on their own, here's what would have happened. They say very plainly in verse 2 that they would have had to neglect the word of God. Now, I want you to understand, when they say it's not desirable for us to serve tables and therefore neglect the word of God, it does not mean that an elder should not roll up his sleeves and work with the church. If an elder, pastor, will not get involved and work with that church, he's not worth having. An elder must be willing to work and serve alongside those that he's leading. But we have to understand that in that role, God has given them primary responsibilities that they have to prioritize. The first responsibility of an elder is to preach and teach the word of God. To preach and teach the word of God. Because we also see here in verse 4 that the way they're going to solve this problem is going to allow these overseers, these apostles at this time, to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So it's not just the ministry of the word, the preaching and teaching of scripture. It's also the ministry of prayer. Now, why are these two things related? Well, first of all, power comes through praying and interceding with God. Going before God and praying on the behalf of your people so that God's work is done in their lives and it is done through the church. Praying for wisdom so that as you stand before your people and you preach the word of God, that God gives you that wisdom. He gives you insight that you are able to teach and to preach to them the text as it is so that they understand what God wants and not what man wants. I do not want you to gain any wisdom from me whatsoever. The wisdom that I hope that you get from me comes directly from the word of God. And that only happens if I am able to spend time praying and if I am able to spend time studying and seeking God's will for you and for us as we come together to preach and to listen to God's word. And so the problem, if they had tried to handle it on their own, would have left them in a position where they would have neglected their primary responsibility. The primary responsibility of an elder is the spiritual health of that church. And these men knew that. And they did not want that to be neglected. And so the solution had to allow them to continue to look after the spiritual needs of that church. Now, they don't know I'm going to do this, but I'm about to ask our elders to stand so that you know who they are. Would you guys stand up for just a second, please? Scott, Thomas, and Randy, and me. You guys can sit down now. Thanks. I think it's important that you know who your elders are. Some of you may not, and I know some of you are visiting with us. These are the elders of Fairway Baptist Church, the men that God has entrusted with the spiritual health of this church in guiding them and teaching them the word of God. Now, there is another element here that's going to figure into this solution, and it is the congregation itself. You see, the elders went and pulled the congregation together in order to explain to them exactly what the problem is, and they did this. They explained to them in verse 2 that it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So they helped the congregation understand the problem. Listen, the congregation has to play a role in whatever solution comes up to the challenges. Most of the time, it's because you're asked to carry out whatever that solution is. And that's the next thing that comes up. The elders not only explained the situation to them, they also presented them with a solution. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the congregation plays a role in carrying out the solution that is presented to them. And when this was put before them in verse 5, we see that the statement found approval with the whole congregation. So they understood the problem as it was explained to them, and they accepted the solution and trusted the leadership that God had put in place. This is part of God's design. It's not just the elders. It is also the congregation being a part of this. Now, they were given a say in this, weren't they? Because the elders said, here's the solution. We're going to have men that are going to help take care of this so that we are free to go about doing what God has called us to do in the ministry of the word. Now, the congregation had a say because the elders said to them, you pick these men that you feel are going to meet these qualifications that are laid out here. You pick these men. You bring them to us. We'll give the approval for these men, and the ministry can continue. So the congregation had a voice in helping carry out this solution. Now, we have the overseer, the apostles in this case, in our modern times where we are today, the elders. We have the congregation, which is you, the members of this body of Christ. Then we have another office that's starting right here in chapter 6, and that's the office of the deacon. Now, they're not specifically given the title of deacon here. But what you see here in Acts chapter 6 in these first 7 verses is God working through this church that is developing. Remember, we talked about structure and order of this church, how it was a local congregation put together. It had leadership, it had buy-in, it had a purpose, and we see God still molding and shaping and structuring this church and preparing it for something great that's about to come in the next few chapters that we're going to see here in the book of Acts. And what we have happening here is an office of the church being instituted by the apostles through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in order to meet the needs of that church and so that the gospel can continue to go forward. And you see here in chapter 6 the beginning of the office of deacon. Now, what is the role of this office of deacon? Well, let's take a look at what they're asking this role to do. So these men are being asked to take care of this problem of feeding these widows and making sure that they are getting everything that they need. And they are meeting that need. Not only are they meeting that need with the widows, but the other thing that they are doing in by doing this is helping to maintain the unity of this body of believers. Their role is to step up in this situation to meet the physical needs of those that need food, that need caring for, and in meeting that physical need to support the elders of that church, the overseers of that church, so that they can continue to do the spiritual ministry to that body of Christ. And so those are the three things. Number one, they help meet the physical needs of that church. In meeting those physical needs, they do the second thing, which is to free the elders to meet the spiritual needs of that church. And then the third thing is, through their ministry, they help maintain the unity within the church. Because by instituting this office, what they were doing was stopping the grumbling that was going on among the body of Christ. And so those are the three main things that you see in this passage that are the role of the deacon. They are servants. In fact, that's what the word deacon means. It means that they serve. And those three things are critical to the life of the church. Now, there are also some qualifications that are outlined here in this passage that tell us who the elders of this church, the apostles, said qualifies to be a deacon. Now, there are other qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that you can go and read. There, Paul deals with certain elements such as the deacon's relationship to his wife, the deacon's relationship to his family, his finances, the use of alcohol. Those types of things are added into some of the qualifications that we see here. When this office was instituted by the apostles, here are the qualifications that they gave to the congregation when they said, select among you 7 men Now, I don't know that there's any significance to the number seven. That's the number that they gave them and asked them to pick seven men from among them. So in picking those seven, they tell them, here's what the qualifications have to be. If you're going to present a man to us for us to approve to serve in this role, number one, he has to be a man of good reputation. You see that in verse 3, which means he has to be a man of integrity, and his public character, his character before the world, has got to be impeccable. He has to be a man of integrity whose character is without spot or blemish before the public. That's what that means when we have to have a man of good reputation. The second thing is that he has to be full of the Spirit. Now, in order to be full of the Spirit, you have to be a what? A believer. That's right. So a deacon has to be a believer. He has to have shown evidence in his life through the fruit of the Spirit that he is a follower, a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, and that he has a good and strong spiritual life. So he's a man of integrity. He is a man of the Lord who's walking with the Lord, who we know is a believer. And then it says that he has to be not only full of the Spirit, but full of wisdom. Now, that means that he has to understand the ways of the Lord. In other words, you wouldn't take a new convert, someone that has just been, one of these young men that was baptized this morning. You never know what God may do with them in the future, but those men that are baptized, that come straight, that are new believers, just walking with Christ, you would never take that man and put him in the office of a deacon or an office of an elder, because you want that man to understand the ways of the Lord, to have been instructed in God's word, to be able to talk about God's word and how it applies to his life and to the lives of those that he's ministering to. He needs to understand what it truly means to walk with Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And so that's why they tell them here that they have to be full of wisdom. The last thing that we see here is the qualification of this office is that they need to be able to lead. Because they're going to, at the end of verse 3, he tells them, we're going to put them in charge of this task. There are plenty of men who are wise men, but they're not equipped as leaders. And if they are not able to lead and to inspire people and to gently guide and to give direction and to help maintain unity in the body, then that man is not qualified to be a deacon. So these were the qualifications that the apostles laid out. A man of integrity, he had to be a believer full of the Spirit, he had to understand the ways of God, being full of wisdom, and he had to be able to lead. So they give the congregation these qualifications and say, go and find us seven men from among you. And so the congregation goes out and they find these men. And we get a list of them here in verse 5 of those that they picked and those that they called out. It's interesting. They all have Greek names. So it kind of tells us that maybe the congregation was sensitive to the needs of those that had felt like they had been treated or had been treated unjustly. And they pick these men. And there are two of them that, interestingly, Luke tells us a little bit more about. He tells us a little bit more about Nicholas, who was a proselyte from Antioch, which might have some indication from him of the direction that the church is going, because the church is going to end up spreading to Antioch. But he also tells us about Stephen at the beginning of verse 5. He calls him a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see in the next couple of chapters the life of Stephen. We are introduced to him here in chapter 6. And he becomes the first martyr of the Christian faith in the verses that follow. And that's the reason that Luke points him out to us here. And so what we have happening now is God's design for the church and structuring this church with overseers and elders to meet the spiritual needs, to guide and give vision and direction, to oversee the body of Christ, the congregation having a voice in actually carrying out the solution that is presented to them, and now the office of deacon that is being instituted here in order to meet the physical needs, to free the elders, the overseers, to meet the spiritual needs, and to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. Now, I want to introduce you to our deacons this morning. I want to ask the deacons that are here today if you would please stand. These are the deacons of Fairway Baptist Church, and there are others that aren't here this morning, but I wanted you to be able to see and to know who your deacons are. These are the men that make it possible for us as elders to be able to provide for you spiritually, to give direction, to oversee the church, and that work to meet your physical needs here in this church. And by doing that, they help us maintain the unity of this body. I am grateful for these men. You should be thankful for them. And I want to encourage you this morning to pray for them every day. Pray for the leadership of this church as we guide and lead and instruct you and help carry out the plan that God has given us for Fairway Baptist Church. Men, thank you for standing. So I think it's important for the congregation to understand and to know, understand the role of the leaders that God has put in place, and for you to know exactly who your leaders are. Because if we're going to, when we grow, and if we're going to overcome those challenges, we have to understand each of our roles in that and trust that God has designed the church in a certain way, and understand that if we do it His way, and only by doing it His way, are we going to overcome those challenges. You see, challenges become problems and obstacles within churches when the church does not live by God's design. When we do not trust what God has put in place and we begin to think that we can do it our own way, that's when we get into having major problems and division within the church. But if we trust God's design, we get to watch God do some incredible things. If we understand and know that challenges are not to be feared, that God has put a plan in place within His church to deal with whatever challenges arise. Now, we're talking about challenges that come up because we are striving to do what God has called us to do, to take the gospel to the lost around us so that they hear and have a chance to respond. And in responding to that, that they're added to us as disciples. And then when disciples are added to us, that we're teaching them the spiritual things they need to know in order to grow to become a true follower of Jesus Christ and to understand His ways. If we're doing that, if that is the purpose and the reason for our existence, which that is what God has called the church to do, if we're in the will of God and doing what He has asked us to do, there is not a single challenge that can come against us that will stop us. And there's not a challenge that will arise that we can't overcome as a church if we trust God's design and God's plan for the church. Now, all of that comes down to whether or not you and I are willing to trust the Lord. If we're willing to trust Him, we can watch God do some incredible things. I want you to see what happens here in verse 7. So you have these seven men that are brought before the elders. These are men that the congregation said, we want them to represent us and to fulfill this ministry. And the elders looked at these men and said, after praying about it, they laid their hands on them, gave their approval, and the solution moves forward. And so the deacons go and take care of the physical needs. The elders, the apostles in this case, take care of meeting the spiritual needs of the church. The congregation is being taken care of both physically and spiritually. And they continue to do what God has called them to do. And in verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. You see what happens when we trust God's design? We get to watch God do some incredible things. We get to watch God here in verse 7 that His gospel, because we didn't get bogged down on a problem, because we trusted what He had in place, the gospel gets to continue to spread and go forward. Isn't that a great thing? God's design is perfect if we will trust it and allow it to work. And in doing that, the gospel gets to continue to spread. Well, not only does the gospel get to continue to go forward, but we also see in verse 7 that this church in Jerusalem, that the number of disciples continued to increase greatly. So God kept adding people to them because they were trusting God's design and God's plan. They knew God's call was for them to go and make disciples, and they were doing that. And when problems came up, they trusted what God had put in place to help them overcome those challenges. The structure, the leadership, the elder, the deacon, and the congregation working together to overcome these challenges so that God's gospel can continue to go to the lost. And in doing that, disciples continue to get adding. But what Luke tells us something else very interesting here in verse 7. It wasn't that just disciples, people of Jerusalem, were hearing this gospel message and joining the church and coming to faith in Jesus Christ and joining the church. It was also that there were priests. These were leaders within the Jewish community that were the ones that were teaching about the Jewish faith and carrying out the sacrifices. These men were hearing the gospel being proclaimed from what they knew in the Old Testament, and they were becoming obedient to the faith. They were becoming believers. These were some of the hardest critics that this church had at the beginning. These men of the Jewish faith were being won over by the gospel. That's an amazing thing. Here's a huge barrier, a huge obstacle. Someone that the church may have looked at and said, there's no way that these men would ever respond to this teaching. They're so entrenched and so deeply rooted in that Jewish context and teaching that Jewish faith. But yet the gospel broke those chains and won them over to Jesus Christ. Listen, when we face challenges and we overcome it through God's design, God does these incredible things in us. Sometimes when we just trust the Lord in the midst of a challenge, no matter what that challenge is, God gets to show His glory in that, in the midst of that. You want to see God work? You do what God's called you to do and you begin to grow and the challenges that we face and we trust the Lord through it. Now, there are all kinds of challenges that we are going to face when we grow. Some of them we're already dealing with. There are people that are coming within. You know, when we go out and we win people to Jesus Christ and they start to come to our church, there are new things that we're going to have to help people walk through. We're going to have to help them deal with problems because life is messy and there are problems in life. But that is what we are here for, to help people deal with whatever problems that they may have, to help them walk through that and understand how to apply the gospel, Jesus' teachings to their life. And so we are going to encounter people from all walks of life when we do that here in Wichita Falls. There are going to be people that come into our midst that are struggling with addiction. And we're going to have to help them learn how to break free from that and move on past that. There are people that are going to come into our midst that they've got all types of problems going on within their marriage and their family. They don't know how to get along. It's because they don't understand God's plan and God's design for marriage and for the family. And we've got to help them understand and teach that. These are spiritual challenges that come into our church when we reach people that are different, that don't look like us. The other challenges that we're going to face, when you start reaching non-believers and bringing them into Fairway Baptist Church, listen, most of us in here grew up in church. We understand church culture, right? But there are people out here that when they get won to Jesus Christ and they come into our body, they didn't grow up in church. They don't understand the little nuances and the things about church culture. And Fairway, you're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to learn that we want them here. They need to grow and become part of us. And just like there was one culture of this Hellenistic Jews and of these native Hebrews that they kind of had this tension, we cannot allow any challenge, no matter what that challenge is, to divide this body. And it's up to us, those of us that are supposed to be mature believers, to take a step back and to understand this is a good problem for us to have. When people who are not church people come into our church and are coming to faith in Christ and they're being folded into us and we're teaching them what it means to be disciples, we have to be patient with them and we have to understand that that's the way that it is. We can't expect them to just jump in and absorb church culture. It takes time and it's going to be a challenge for our church, but we have to be willing to face that challenge. And it's not just that challenge of the worldly culture and in our church culture, it's also other things that are going to pop up. One of the challenges that we're going to face as we grow is the challenge of space. As we grow, the sanctuary is going to fill up and we're going to have to make some decisions in the future about what do we do. First step would be go to two services. As we grow and our life groups grow and we have to start new life groups, then we're going to face the challenge of Bible study space. And we're already working on creative ways, thinking down the road of solutions to present to you, things that we can simply do as elders and as staff to go ahead and take care of some of those problems so that when they get here, we're able to go, we have a solution for that. To be able to make better use of the space that we have, and if in other ways, maybe to create some new space so that we are able to receive those disciples that God is sending to us. Every time you grow, you face challenges, but they are not to be feared. Challenges because you are growing, because God is entrusting Fairway Baptist Church with more disciples and people that He's wanting us to train up so that we can send them out, that they can win more, and that the kingdom of God expands and the gospel goes forth. Those are challenges that we should welcome. And we need to understand that we don't face them with fear, but that we face them with the confidence that God has put a plan in place. He has designed His local church for growth and has given us a way to be able to face those challenges together so that we remain united, and in that unity, you grow spiritually, whatever physical needs you may have are met, and the gospel goes forth. No challenge that we face can allow that challenge, no matter what it is, to stop us from doing what God has called us to do. We must find that solution that helps us overcome it as a church so that we continue to make disciples and the gospel continues to go forward. But we have to trust the Lord, and we have to trust His design. And we need to live with expectation and anticipation that God is going to grow Fairway Baptist Church. Because listen, if that's not what we are about, if we don't want to see people come to know Jesus Christ and to be made disciples, then we need to quit and go home now. You're wasting time, because that's what God has called us to do. And we have to trust the plan that He has put in place. And we have to be willing to execute that plan and to carry it out, knowing that He will provide everything that we need, no matter what the challenge is. And the end goal in that is that the gospel goes forward and people come to faith in Jesus Christ.